Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to speak with clarity, Lord, that your word would go forth out and it would pierce the heart of those that are hearing, that they would understand. Lord, you're calling us deeper. That we would have a humble and contrite heart, surrendering to your will, Lord. For you have much work to do. And you're searching the earth looking for those who will be vessels of honor, fit for the Master's use. And I ask, Lord, that you would use this church mightily. As you refine us for the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The prophetic storm that is coming. For the last week, as I was seeking the Lord on what to preach on, I struggled. And part of that struggle is that I don't take lightly standing before you every week. Particularly on a Sunday, there's a great weight that I have when I stand before you. As a watchman and as a pastor, I care deeply for you. But I care for your soul more. And the watchman needs to warn, otherwise he will have blood on his hands, and I do not want blood on my hands. And as I think of the days ahead, and I think of how quickly things can change, I think if I was speaking to you for the last time right now, what would I want to share with you, knowing what's coming? I was sharing with a dear friend late Friday night, that I feel a stirring in my spirit. We are being prepared to endure to the end for the days ahead. When my daughter, Caitlin, was a baby, my family and I went to Sanibel with my in-laws. And the first night we were there, there was a massive storm that came through. Do you remember that, Steve and Katie? The condo building was struck by lightning, and the fire alarm was going off in the unit, and Caitlin slept through the whole thing while we were frantically trying to figure out what happened. Steve was standing there with a pillow covering the alarm, and we were like, what just happened? Because the condo shook, and there was alarms going off outside. I mean, it was strange. But when you're young like Caitlin was, not only do you sleep through things, you haven't learned to be afraid of the shaking. And what we're going to learn today is to reinforce our confidence to stand and to be unshakable on what is coming. Like the massive storm in Sanibel, there is a massive prophetic storm that is going to shake this whole world. And it's converging, folks. Increasingly, there's intense weather patterns and earthquake activity. There's volcanic eruptions. There's wildfires. There's drought. There's signs of famine. We see some countries struggling to survive amid scarce water resources. We've seen strange weather patterns that have disrupted our ability to produce food and caused massive amounts of damage. We've been under a constant threat of disease or the rumors of disease. We're seeing an increased surveillance of every person on this earth. I just have to drive on the way to church and I notice how many more cameras are up everywhere now. Digital IDs are on the rise. The Eurozone is a leader in this. So is Australia. We've talked about CBDCs, where central bank digital currencies, where first they're going to be unrolled as an incentive, and then there's going to be penalties. And it's going to lead to a loss of personal freedoms. It's going to be a lead to personal properties, a loss of civil liberties. We're seeing an increased violence, rumors of wars, a breakdown of law and order, corruption of justice, ethnic uprisings, wars, rumors of wars, threats of nuclear conduct. It's all coming, and it's all converging in real time. Yet there's still time to call people to repentance. It doesn't take a news expert to see that the world is in a terrible state and it's heading in a dangerous direction, folks. Many geopolitical commentators are saying the world is at a critical tipping point. Even in our own country, the most important election that the U.S. will ever see. We're seeing radical changes occurring in this world. We're seeing a falter of the United States as a global leader, global power, and that's resulting in a fracturing in a multipolar world that is, look at me, it is craving leadership. And at some point, this world will desperately seek a leader to rise up. Yet still today, the United States is still a military power. It's still an economic superpower, yet we have $35 trillion in debt, and it's growing. You can actually watch it. You can go to the debt calculator, and you can see it, how quickly it's growing. So we're seeing cracks in the current state of affairs. You understand that? In the current order. Since World War II, the U.S. has served as a global leader, helping to maintain relatively peace and prosperity for 75-plus years. And we've enjoyed the benefits of that. But what I'm telling you, and it may not be what you want to hear, is that change is upon us. We have seen an ever-escalating war with Ukraine, with Russia constantly threatening the use of nuclear weapons. We see a threat of China and Taiwan spilling into a much larger conflict. People are arming up. Japan, the nation of Japan, was strictly built their defense, or built their military for defense only. And now they're trying to build their military up to be offensive, to have an offense, to be proactive and not reactive. We see the BRICS Union, Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa. That accounts for nearly half the world's population. And it also accounts for a quarter of the world's gross domestic product. These nations are expanding their anti-American alliance, and their aim is to unseat the U.S. dollar as the world's reserve currency. Now, everything I've just shared with you is just stuff we see on the surface. Now tie it to Bible prophecy with Israel back in the land, according to Jeremiah 23, 7 through 8, 39, Ezekiel 39, 28, Isaiah 11, 12, Psalm 107, 3, Ezekiel 20, 34, Isaiah 11, 11 through 12. The Jewish people in control of Jerusalem, Luke 21, 24 through 28. Do we not see Israel has become a center of attention? Yes. Yes. I have been looking at my phone, even I had a wonderful time with my family last night, but I constantly would go back to look at my phone to see what's going on in Israel, because the threat is there. I preached on Psalm 83. Perhaps that we could see this, folks. Do you understand how quickly things can change? Israel is surrounded by enemies. It also, the Bible says that Israel would have a great army, Ezekiel 37:10, Zechariah 12:6, Zechariah 12:8. Think about the power that this nation, that's the size of New Jersey, demonstrates. They are 17th in military power out of 145 nations in this country. And ultimately, see, this prophecy of an exceeding great army is progressive, because ultimately the Lord is going to go out before them and he is going to be the one to lead them to victory. There would be an increase in travel and knowledge. We are seeing that on an exponential curve with AI, are we not? That's Daniel 12, verse 4. The arrival of the exponential curve of Matthew 24, 3 through 8, the birth pangs, right? An exponential curve goes like this. When a woman is giving birth, when the child process starts, it starts to ramp up like this, doesn't it? And then eventually the pangs are constant. There's no reprieve. We can see 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 in the attitudes of mankind, the attitudes of man. We see the world in a global monetary and liquidity crisis with multiple events and exploding debt hitting simultaneously. Nations suffering from high unemployment, high inflation, unsustainable debt levels, corruption, poor management, currency devaluations that all seem to lead to default. What I'm telling you is we haven't seen all of this happen at one time before, folks. And it's all happening now. It's not like you could point to cherry pick, well, this one's happening and this one's happening. What I just listed to you are multiple things happening all at one time. And what I'm trying to tell you is the headlines are not going to stop. So what I just shared with you, does that change your worldview? If you don't have a biblical worldview, hopefully this will change that, because if you have a biblical worldview, then you know and you see the headlines and the topics, they're all pointing to the coming of the lawless one, who is the Antichrist. And out of that, you will see the rise of a global government, that is Revelation 13, and a cashless society, which will lead to a one world religion that will want to worship the Antichrist. Judgment is coming to the nations. And ultimately, what this fulfills and what the headlines point to beyond that is that Jesus is going to destroy this false kingdom and he's going to establish his forever kingdom that will never die. But the world is ignorant to this. The overwhelming majority of people today are ignorant of Daniel's 70th week. Some call that the 7-year tribulation. God's impending judgment. They're ignorant of the rapture of the church. You know what? Noah and his family were the only ones who prepared for the flood. The Bible doesn't tell us what everyone's response was to that, but I can imagine that there were some mockings, some ridicules, and at least many who were just indifferent, like, oh, look at this crazy guy building a boat in the desert. And the Bible said that in the last days, 2 Peter 3 through 4 says, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. That correlates to 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4, which is lovers of self. Okay? They will say, what happened to the promise of Jesus coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Listen, you have the Spirit of God inside you. But your flesh wars with you. And your spirit knows what I'm sharing with you right now is truth. Your flesh says, we got more time, don't worry about it. Your flesh wars with you. Your flesh wants to grow you into complacency. In the days of Noah, people were unaware of the judgment that was about to take place. And according to Jesus in the book of Matthew, they lived normal lives. Right up to the moment, they were eating and they were drinking and they were giving in marriage. Those aren't bad things, folks. I mean, we have to eat and drink. Command to marry between man and woman. But they remained ignorant of what was coming around the corner. They were oblivious to the coming flood, is my point. And with all the signs I'm sharing with you, the world continues on as if nothing is happening and it's just ordinary. Can you really look at the last 4 years of our life and say things are ordinary? Can you? Be honest with yourself. I'm asking you, because if you're a little stiff-necked about things, if what I'm telling you, if what I just said about your spirit and your flesh warring, they were oblivious to the flood, just as the times in which we live, that people are ignorant and oblivious to the time known as sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, into the rapture of the church and the day of the Lord, which is God's wrath being poured out. The thought that everything is ordinary is just how people of Noah's day acted before Noah and his family was shut in the ark and the Lord was the one who closed the door. The flood arrived and it swept them all away. And the point is that not everyone you know is coming with you on this journey. You cannot force them to come onto the ark of Jesus Christ. Yes. But you certainly can share the truth to let them decide. But for you, beloved, you have to set your face like flint on the master. Yes. These events I'm showing you are that we are heading into the last days, and how as Christians are we to deal with these unsettling events? And I think we can take Mark 4 as the example of this, because in Mark 4, Jesus is sharing these parables of the truth of the mystery of the kingdom of God. But not everyone understands. And so think about what I just said about your flesh and your spirit. And in Mark 4:9, Jesus said to them as the disciples questioned, he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The Spirit is speaking, folks. The prophetic storm on the horizon. Mark 4:35-39. After teaching the parables of the mystery of the kingdom of God, it says on the same day, after teaching the masses in parables, it says, "When the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." After teaching all day, he gives the disciples a command and he says, "Let us cross over to the other side." Jesus makes a promise to the disciples. He didn't say, "Hey, let's try crossing over. Maybe we'll perish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee." What did he say? "Let us cross over to the other side." The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long at its longest. It's about 8 miles wide at its widest. And at this particular part, it was probably about 5 miles across. And the interesting part about it is Jonah ended up in the belly of a whale or fish. And he was caught in the middle of a storm because of his disobedience The disciples are caught in the storm because of their obedience to the Lord. But I want you to go back, and it says when the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. You see that? Do you have that in your Bible there? He says, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And I think we could take a little note of that. They took him as he was. And the point is, we must take Jesus as he was, as he is, and as he is to come. Not as, look at me. We can create our own Jesus. The ones that we like, we cherry pick kind of the things that we like about Jesus, but then we don't want to acknowledge that he's holy, holy, holy. Everyone likes to say, God is love, right? Jesus is love, but they refuse to acknowledge that he is also a judge. And he's righteous. So we need to take Jesus as he is. Not how others present him. What does the Bible say? Because the living word, he was the living word. And he came wrapped in flesh. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. Yes, thank you. He is revealing himself to us in these days, folks, just as much as he was doing that to the disciples in this message. After sharing the truth through parables, after sharing the mystery and interpreting it for him, right there. And while he's resting in there, they take him as he was. It says the great windstorm arose. And where they're at, the Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below the sea level in a basin surrounded by hills and mountains on the other side. Mount Hermon rises about 9,200 feet. And what happens is the air, the cool and the warm air mix together as it swoops over the water, and it creates a squall. It creates a storm. And it's forceful when they occur, particularly for the boats in Jesus' days. We're not talking about yachts here, folks. We're talking about small fishing vessels. And this such great windstorm arose that night as Jesus and the disciples attempted to cross Galilee. Listen, the disciples were veteran fishermen. Some of them were on there. They knew this lake. And they probably didn't anticipate the storm. There are veteran Christians in here, folks, who know the lake, but aren't anticipating the storm. It was one of those unexpected storms that hit that evening. And it was unexpected to the disciples, but it was not unexpected to Jesus. The waves were breaking into the boat. The boat was filling with water. And the severity of this storm was shown by the reaction of the disciples. We're perishing. We are perishing. The experienced fishermen that were on the lake that have seen storms like this before were caught off guard, and they were frightened, and they were feared, and they were perishing in the storm. But he, the master, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Jesus' true humanity is revealed here, that he was very man and very, very much God. But he's sleeping on the boat because he's been preaching all day. I know what it's like just to preach for an hour, and I'm exhausted usually on Sunday afternoon. And he wanted to catch some sleep. And think of all that he could have been worrying about. He could have been thinking about the plots of the religious leaders, the political leaders that wanted to remove him. Thinking about maybe his family. Or the needs of the overwhelming crowds, the sick. Maybe the disciples are on his boat he chose. He could have worried about his future, what his destiny. He knew what he was called to do. But with all those things to worry about, he didn't worry about any of them. He slept in the rocking boat. wouldn't it be prudent for us, folks? Wouldn't it be prudent for us to have such faith and confidence in our destiny since Jesus conquered it all and our destiny is in him? Life storms are like that, folks. For the disciples, you know, everything is smooth sailing, and then in a matter of hours, without warning, you're in the middle of a crisis. And as Mom had shared, and it's in my notes here, these storms that we go through, they test and they develop our character, but also reveals our trust factor. And for some of you, if you are in the smooth sailing setting right now, the time to develop the resources to face the sudden storms that are inevitably going to strike us is now. If you can't spend time with the Lord in the calm of your life, what makes you think you're going to spend time or seek him in the storm of your life? To trust him in the storm. And the storms hit believers and non-believers alike. You are not exempt. This world, you will have tribulation. The storm hit those with Christ in their boat as well as those without Christ in their boat. You understand that? We are not exempt from trials. In fact, this storm hit obedient believers who were serving Christ. And guess what, folks? We may be obediently serving Christ, and he may place you smack dab in the middle of the storm and that you would have avoided had you stayed on the shore. But the Spirit is leading you. He's calling you. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. And they awoke him. The wind didn't wake him. The arguing disciples didn't wake him. The water splashing over the boat does not wake him. The thunder and lightning don't wake him. The cry of the disciples is what stirs him. And I think you can see a little bit of a heart of the Lord here. And you think about, I think about my wife, when, again, going back to examples when we, our children were babies, that she could be as sound asleep, but at the littlest cry of the infant, she was awake and she came to the need. He hears our pleas. But here's the disciples. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Why don't you underline we? We. So what they're communicating is, it's not just us disciples that are in trouble here, but you are too, Lord. We, the collective we are in trouble. We are perishing. Maybe you better wake up. Help us bail some of this water. Why? Because we're perishing. Man, they had to have this swell of emotions. The thoughts, like, I'm being abandoned here. I'm paralyzed by fear. And maybe they were doubting even Jesus' claims of what they had just heard on the shore. Maybe they're concluding Jesus' powers are limited. He could feed the crowd, but evidently the storm was above his pay grade. Otherwise, wouldn't he be aware of what's going on? Wouldn't he just wake up and rescue them? Have you felt like that? Have you been in the midst of a trial and felt like that? You get into it. It seems as if the Lord has left you all alone. He's checked out. He doesn't want anything to do with you. You're in the sinking boat. You're with a bucket. You're bailing the water out. You're trying to scoop as much as you can, and the incoming water just keeps crashing over you. The waves and the storms, they're just blowing all over the place. And you're about to go under, and you go, "Where are you, Lord? Where are you?" Maybe you're feeling that right now. In reality, the Lord was with them in the storm. Just like he is with you right now, sweetie. And I, before this happened, I, at first they thought, storm, maybe it was like, no problem, we can handle it. We can handle this. We're experienced fishermen. But then suddenly they knew they were in peril. That's what Luke 8:23 is, a parallel passage of this. But maybe they felt like, you know, we know what we need to do. We're gonna bail out the water. We're gonna row harder. We're gonna make sure this boat is directed and being driven the way it needs to be to work through this storm, get the direction that we need. But guess what? None of that helped. And this storm brought them, the disciples, to the end of themselves and showed them how they were trusting in themselves. And this is applicable to us. In all the striving, folks, we come to an end of ourself. Where you have exhausted all your resources. You get to such a point of trouble, you can't help yourself, and your entire dependence is on Him. And that, when you finally do that, folks, when you've come to the end of yourself, you've exhausted all your resources, then He will reveal His ultimate and majestic power. For when you are weak, then I am strong. They're at the end of themselves, and it says, then He arose and He rebuked the wind. He rebuked it, folks. This isn't just be quiet. No, He's rebuking it. This, together with the disciples' fear, I believe what's going on here, folks, is with the fear and what Jesus was about to encounter on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You just turn one chapter and you will know what that is. I believe Satan had a significant hand in this. Think about that. And you're like, well, how does he control power? How can he control the storms or whatever? In the book of Job,
yes.
Who sent the whirlwind that killed his family? I just read that passage going, oh, let's think about that. Satan didn't want Jesus and the disciples to cross over to set free the Gadareans.
Yeah.
Also, Mark tells us there was other little boats with them. So he didn't just rescue himself. He didn't just rescue the disciples. He rescued all the others that were in the little boats. They saw the power. After he rebukes the wind, right? Peace be still. He says to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? He doesn't say, wow, that was an intense storm. He says, why do you have no faith? The storm didn't disturb Jesus. It was their unbelief that disturbed him. If there's ever a time when panic would be legitimate, wouldn't it be in the middle of a storm? When you're in the major storm of your life and being swamped, and yet Jesus rebuked not only the storm, but also the disciples' lack of faith, and we are just as guilty at that at times, aren't we not?
Yes.
They had no faith because they didn't believe what his initial word was, which was, let us cross over to the other side. Again, he didn't say, hey, let's do our best and maybe we won't drown. No, he promised safe arrival, folks. And the disciples could have chosen to trust in that promise, but they didn't. They also didn't believe that he cared for them. Don't you care? Why? Don't you care? We're perishing. When we think Jesus doesn't care about us, it shows a lack of faith, folks. We think that he doesn't care about us. It takes great faith to trust the sleeping Jesus, to know that he cares and works for us even when it doesn't seem like it, because he's the way maker. This is the kind of trust God is trying to build in us right now, folks. They maybe lost track of what was really happening here? The Messiah's on the boat. Could the story really just end with Jesus going down in the storm, drowning? Our fears can be so vain at times. And when we get over them and look back upon them, we kind of feel like, kind of feel a little bit of shame. And I think that's the enemy, how we acted so unwise and so rash. But then Jesus is sitting there, like, we got a mission to do. It's no different than after the defeat of Ai. Do you remember Joshua feeling like, oh, what was, get up, Joshua. Get up and move forward. Of all the people, we should be like, man, disciples should have had faith, right? But if you have your therefore statement and you did that, would Jesus be asking you the same thing? After all I've done for you, how is it that you have no faith? We can tell ourselves Jesus is God and he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. But when he doesn't perform miracles or answer our prayers according to our specifications, how we see it going, we doubt he's up to the task. So then we get worried and we desperately try to use a bucket to dump the water out of the sinking boat. We feel abandoned, believing he doesn't care. And the reality is, you're being called to exercise your faith. Faith in the Lord is not an automatic thing, folks. It is something that we have to choose to exercise. Often in the face of overwhelming circumstances that seem to scream at us, like the accuser, that God doesn't care for you. He doesn't exist, or you wouldn't be in the trial. You wouldn't be in the storm that's coming. You have to go back to the previous situations where God was faithful to you in your life, where he was faithful to those of old, and say, no, I choose to trust him. The enemy wants to capture your focus. Do you understand? The days that are coming, he is going, oh, child of God? Oh, yeah, where's your God now? No, he was faithful to me then. I choose to trust him now. Polycarp, in the middle of being burning, all my years I've served him. How could I deny him now? He was faithful to me over the years, and he'll be faithful to me till I breathe my last breath. They feared exceedingly. So they not only feared the storm, then they just, what happens is Jesus calms the storm. Questions them, and it says, with the total calm of the sea, everything is now at peace. But they're just as afraid in the midst of the calm as it was in the storm. Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. It's a great question, isn't it? Yes. Who can this be? Listen, the disciples, this is not the, they observed Jesus performing miracles before. You understand? They watched him cast out demons. They saw him heal everything from fevers to paralysis to cleanse leprosy. And so they are accustomed to the miracle power of Christ, okay? They didn't forget those supernatural events. They're not neglectful regarding Jesus' power, but who are they? They're Jews. This miracle was altogether different, folks. This is in a different category because these are Jewish men that were raised in Torah. They're in the Old Testament. They understand what the scriptures say. So when they hear that God himself, Yahweh, split the Red Sea, He's the one that held back the waters of the Jordan for the Israelites to cross over. Remember in the book of Joshua. He's the one that calmed the sea once Jonah was cast overboard. This was God's stuff. This is Genesis 1 on the 6 days of creation. God took chaos and put it back into order. And what happened was Jesus just did the same on the lake that very night. And Jesus then questioning men, he'd been teaching them privately, telling them the meaning of these parables and letting them know the secret of the kingdom, but they still didn't have the faith they needed. They were still afraid. And clearly, they didn't know who they were dealing with in Jesus. And the reason this is important, folks, now apply this to you as a Christian living in the end times. Because these disciples, it was important for these men to have their fears diminished and their faith strengthened by Jesus, his presence, his deity. Because they would be the ones charged to take the gospel to the nations. They were the ones that were going to be opposed by their fellow countrymen. They were going to be opposed by pagan worship systems and the might of a Roman government. They would be arrested. They would be beaten. And they would be martyred for the gospel, the truth that set them free. And they, in order for them to do that, they needed a big view of who their God was. They needed to trust him, and what they got on that boat was divine revelation of whom Jesus was. Psalm 89, verse 8 through 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the ragings of the sea. When waves rise, you still them. Yes. They knew that. They were called, who is this man? They would do the Psalms. In moments time, folks, in moments time, they saw humanity of Jesus sleeping to the fullness of the deity of Christ, calling the storm to be still. They saw Jesus for who he was. Truly man and truly God. This passage, folks, can strengthen you. This passage can strengthen you for the days ahead because it'll help you understand that Jesus, the God-man, the creator, the savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is with you in your boat, if you want to call it that. Because you're going to endure to the end. Not by your power. The hope, this hope serves as an anchor to you. Just as an anchor keeps a boat moving in the storm, so this hope can be a spiritual anchor to keep us from drifting when this storm approaches. Don't be deceived. For many will say, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Do not be deceived. Tied to the spiritual anchor. Living in the reality of these times and that we're heading towards the end times, which started 2,000 years ago. It doesn't mean this is all going to happen in 1 year, folks, but we certainly see the process starting and that once the baby starts giving birth, that process, the mom starts giving birth, it's no reversing it. So we need to be dressed accordingly. You need to put on the full armor of God. If you came in today a little weary, a little distorted, it's because you didn't put on the armor of God. You didn't put on the armor. And you have access to it. You have access to it, folks. He gives us his armor. You got to be dressed in it. Don't forget a piece of it because the enemy will expose it. And if you're dressed in your armor, you won't fear with what is ahead. Isaiah 41:20 says, fear not, for I am with you. Even on the boat when I'm sleeping, I'm with you. Yes. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. I'm the way maker. I'm the one that opens the door that no man shuts and shuts that no man can open. My grace will be sufficient for you. You need my strength, not your own. God has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you one of power, love, and a sound mind. Right, Jim? Right, Jim? In him, and through his grace, you are more than a conqueror. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you know what that's in a reference of? He's talking about, just before that passage, he was talking about the Antichrist. And he's saying, greater is he, meaning Jesus, than he, the Antichrist, that is in the world. Surrender your control to him and increase your belief. Increase your belief. Because as times change and this world changes, there is an anxiety that wants to creep in. When we see how evil the world is becoming and the shaking of all things on a macro and micro personal level as well, I know some of you are in it thick right now. You need to understand you cannot control everything, but what you can control is your belief in who is in control. Yes. Amen. When we don't understand that when the world is decaying and crumbling around us, God is still moving and he's still working, just as Joseph told his brothers, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as if this day to save many people alive. That's what God's doing right now. He's shaking this earth to save as many people's lives, to wake them up from their slumber. And you need to have now faith, today faith, not tomorrow's faith, not yesterday's faith. Don't borrow from yesterday. Don't borrow from tomorrow. Today. Today is the day. You need to, and you do that through the Word of God. Not just on Sunday. Don't check off. I did my Sunday service. All right. This can feed you during the week too, you know, folks. It can build you up. Jen was like, well, what are you reading? You reading for Sunday? And I was like, no, I'm reading for myself, right? On Wednesday, we were talking about that. And it takes discipline. It takes obedience. And it takes sacrifice. Yeah, you're giving up some of your time. You're giving up some of your time. He gave up his time. How many hours on the cross? You can't give 5 minutes to read your Bible? Hey, I am just as guilty on that stuff too, folks. I get chastened too. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God, right? Yes. That keeps your confidence and your trust in the Lord. Renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. That one's for you, Jim. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Make a note of that one. As the storm is swirling around, arm yourself with the spirit of praise. Worship him in anticipation of his return. We can praise our Lord and worship him even in the darkest or heaviest of times, because we can be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, where when the intense heat comes, guess what? Your leaves don't wither. That's what the Psalm 1 says. You sing and praise his name. There's salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. We sang that today. Yes. Yeshua HaMashiach. Yes. The wonderful works of our Savior, because your eyes have been opened, folks. Yes. How could you not want to share what God has done for you? Stop putting your light under the bushel. In closing, our God is great. He's a great God. He is high and he's above all. Why? He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He spoke into existence. All other gods, all other idols, all made by man, they mean nothing. Nothing. Worthless. There's a divide happening, folks. The divide of the things of this world and that which is of our Lord, of his splendor and his glory and his majesty. And as you grow in the Lord, that side of him intensifies in your life. And you have this yearning and desire to serve him. Although man may think he has his time, it's all under control of the Lord. He allows man to make his plans only to bring about what the Lord eventually desires, as the psalmist said in chapter 2 or Psalm 2. He came first as a lamb, and he's coming back as a lion. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just as Jesus told the disciples to cross over because he had a destination in mind, he had a soul to save in the Gadarene, and there was a battle to fight in which he was going to cast out legion. So I say to you, beloved, who trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he says, you will cross over. And he has a destination in mind, and there are souls to save, and he has a battle to fight. The storms are frightening, folks. I know. I know what it's like to think you're not going to make it. I know what it's like to think that God doesn't care, where you feel useless, where you feel helpless, and where you feel hopeless. And if that's how you're feeling right now, take courage. Because Jesus does not take people out into the middle of the sea to drown them. He takes people across the sea so that they can participate in his work of redemption. And he has called us. And he does that. And he's an active participant in pushing back the darkness. They left the shore to go into the darkness to push it back. Do you understand? And so if you have your eyes on Jesus, he's calling you. And we're going to enter into a time of darkness, which our light can shine to push back. The storm is not where you face the enemy. The storm is where you meet your God. It is in adversity, when we come to the end of ourselves, that you can see the power of God in your life. The power of the Holy Spirit taking control, working through you. The mighty Ruach HaKodesh. The best thing that can happen, the best thing that can happen is for you and I to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The enemy can use the storm to make you feel anxious, to make you feel afraid, to make you feel hurt and discouraged. God uses it to make you fearless, to make you feel secure, and to make you steadfast. So you will not be ashamed at his glorious appearing. All creation is currently groaning and waiting for the Lord to return order. So knowing what is coming, do not fear. It's all going to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for the power of your word, Lord. I have spoken what you have directed me, Lord, that this church would be edified, that we would boldly walk in the path you've set before us, Lord. You are calling us deeper. You are calling us to surrender. You are calling us to yield our life to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that he may use those gifts that he has given us, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom, for such a time as this, Lord. Be with us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.